Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for being with us this morning or joining us online. We are so glad that we can worship together as a family. Amen. Together as a family. Yeah. And so we're just glad to be here. This is going to be a little bit different of a morning. For one reason, we're going to be wrapping up our series through 1 and 2 Peter. And so I hope you've enjoyed the last few months where we've just been able to look through the eyes of Peter at what the church needs to hear. And I think in our day and age, these words have been so relevant, haven't they? You know, remember, Peter was writing to a church that was pushed to the margins of culture and society. They were being accused of wrongdoing. They were being ostracized. They're being rejected both by the government, but also even by just general relationships in society. They were not making friends quick. They were being rejected. They're being pushed to the margins of society. You ever feel like that? In your workplace, maybe in your family, maybe at school. You ever feel like you're just being pushed to the outside because of the values you hold, because of who you follow? Well, Peter's writing to us, and he says, in the midst of that, we can have a living hope. We can have a hope. It's a guarded hope. That's why we call this series Guarded Hope. It can't be touched. I don't care what your circumstances are. I don't know what challenges you're going through. Our hope cannot be touched because it's stored away for us in heaven forever. Amen? It cannot be touched. You have a guarded hope. And Peter constantly points us back to this hope. It's untouchable. And for this reason, we can rejoice even in the midst of the most difficult circumstances. We can rejoice. Peter wants us to remember that the aim of our lives is God's glory. And so even in the midst of difficulty, we can praise God because we have the opportunity to give him glory even in the most difficult of circumstances. God can still be glorified in our lives even when we're in the midst of difficulty or being rejected for our faith. Peter especially wants us to see that our hope is not just inward. And a lot of times, don't we think that? We think, oh yeah, I've got faith, I've got hope, and it's in my heart. But he wants us to realize that our hope should be expressed outward. Our hope shouldn't stay here in our heart. It should be shown to those around us. We learn that we should glorify God in everything, in how we love, in how we lead, in how we live. God cares about every facet of our lives, and our hope should play itself out in our community, in our church, in our relationships, in your family, in our small groups, right? Our hope shouldn't just be held, it should be practiced. Our hope should be active. And then in 2 Peter, we saw Peter's last word to the church, right? We thought this is the last opportunity he has to speak. And he wants to say, of all things, he wants to say, do not fall. I pray that you do not fall. That your faith would be strong, that you continue to grow in the knowledge of God and holiness. That you would hold tightly to the promises that you've been given by the prophets and by the apostles. And then he warned us, there are false teachers out there, right? Those who promise much but deliver little. Waterless springs who have words that entice but never deliver. And today, Peter, in chapter 3 of 2 Peter, wants to address one final false teaching. And this, perhaps, I would say, is the most insidious false teaching in destroying our hope, in destroying our hope. And he wants us to guard our hopes. The title of this morning's sermon is, How Shall We Then Live? In light of all that Peter has taught us, in light of the hope that we have, how then shall we live? And like I said, this morning is going to be a little different. We have a missionary with us named Drew Robertson. And he serves the Lord in the Middle East, and I'm going to invite him to come on up. And I want you, his wife Sarah's here and their oldest son, if you would just welcome them. They've been serving faithfully in the mission field. If you would just welcome them. And Drew, could you just, for those who don't know you, could you just introduce yourself?
Yeah. Well, thank you very much, Phil. And first off, it's just a pleasure to be back here. We got to speak last night and enjoy getting to see some faces and some people that we have met on previous visits here. Again, my name is Drew, my wife Sarah. We have three kids, and we've been living for the past 7 years in the Middle East. Due to the nature of our online streaming and that, I won't go into a lot of details on where we are or what we're doing. But I wanted to share with you our vision statement. And this is our heart in ministry and everything that God has called us to do. And it's that we are asking God for a gospel movement among every least reached people group in our generation. And this is a God-sized vision. This is not a small ask. And so we know that we need God to be with us and leading us in order for it to happen. If we want to see movements take place, we need to be discipling people who will then make disciples who make disciples and so on. And so we have the pleasure and the honor of partnering with a local church in the Middle East. And we firmly believe in the local church and that the future and sustainability in any mission work needs to be in partnership with the local church. And so we are there to strengthen them. As Paul talks about in Ephesians, that we would equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And so that is our heart and what we're doing in our lives in the Middle East. And we have some information in the lobby if for those of you who are here. We'd love to share with you one-on-one in more detail about where we are and what we're doing.
Awesome. Thanks, Drew. Yeah. And so this morning, Drew and I are going to walk through this passage. And it was really providential that Drew and Sarah would be here on this Sunday, because I think the lives that they're living in the Middle East, declaring the glory of Christ to many people who have never heard the name of Jesus, is exactly the application. I'm excited that you get to speak into this. But just to begin, we're going to read through this passage together. And I want to invite you to stand. If you've got your Bible or a device, turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. And Drew and I are just going to read through this whole passage together. It'll be on the screen if you want to follow along as well. But let's just start and let God speak here at the beginning. 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 1. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed.
Since all of these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to this promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him. Fans getting me here. According to the wisdom given to him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks of them, of these matters. But there are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and the unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. And we're going to grab two stools out here, and we're going to just have a conversation through this passage. But the main idea here that we want to communicate, to come across with, is how then shall we live? In light of this hope. And the false teachers here, have a problem, an issue, and an attack that they have on Christianity. And it is this, that in verse 3 and 4, if you see it, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last day with scoffing, following their own sinful desires, they will say, where is the promise of his coming? Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. So you know, isn't that something we hear today? 2,000 years ago, you really believe this guy's coming back? You really believe that? You know, why isn't he coming back? Come back then? It's been that long? Isn't that the same lie 2,000 years later that we hear even today? You know, isn't that the same attack that scoffers have today? You know, and so what is Peter's response kind of to this first attack?
Yeah, and so what Peter's doing here, you know, he sets it up. He sets up this the claim that these scoffers are making, and then he points out their problem, points out the hole in their argument. Mm-hmm. And he says that in verse 5 that they have deliberately overlooked one fact. This is not ignorance of the truth. They are deliberately overlooking one thing because it doesn't fit their narrative. It doesn't fit what they want to communicate. And he says what they don't remember, what they are overlooking, is that God created everything. God began this entire world. He created it through his word. And in the time of Noah, the entire world perished through the act of God. And the one who began it will bring it about to completion. They're overlooking the fact that this is God's world. We just live in it.
That's good. And, you know, that's a place that I go. I don't know if you ever have someone suggest this as well. It's like they immediately say, hey, do you really believe that? Do you really believe that Jesus is coming back? That God made all this? Hasn't it always been like this for years and years and years? Nothing's going to change. And, you know, I love how Peter does right here. He goes to the argument of design. He says, look at creation. Look at the world. Don't you know that God created all of this? That all of this was made? Do you really think then that this God who made all of it is not going to come back? Is not going to hold you responsible for your life? And so we hear kind of this defense, you know, that I think still is current, that we can defend, you know, the faith through this. But Peter goes further, you know, and I say, you might hear as well, well, what's taking him so long? Why has it taken this long? And Peter has an answer for that as well.
It's a great question. I mean, and it's a question that the church in that day had to answer, and it's a question that we still have to answer. And sometimes it might be a question we ask ourselves. What is taking so long, God? I mean, this world is evil enough that it deserves to perish. Christ has already come. Salvation has been offered. Millions of people have accepted him, have come to him. What are you waiting for? If God was going to come, wouldn't he have come by now? But what Peter does here is he draws our attention heavenward. And he uses a couple different phrases to really speak another way of saying the words of Isaiah. In Isaiah 55, when Isaiah said, God's ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts higher than our thoughts. And he wants to remind us to look above and not think about time in the way that we understand time. And so he says, don't you overlook this one thing. Just as the scoffers have overlooked one fact, now you, church, don't do the same mistake. Do not overlook this fact, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years a day. We cannot, in our finite minds, understand time the same way as the creator of the universe, who has existed since the beginning of time, understands time. And so, no, God is not slow, as some might consider slowness. Instead, God is patient. And we should all be very thankful that he is. There is going to come a day in which all who don't know Christ will receive that punishment, that eternal damnation. But it's not the heart of God that anybody would experience that. It is not that God's desire for any to perish. It says in verse 9, he says that it's not his desire that any would perish, but that all would reach repentance. So God's not slow, he's patient. He wants more people to come into the kingdom. He is waiting on more people to accept his gift of salvation. More people here in Central Ohio, more people all around the world. He is waiting on people to come into his kingdom. And I love verse 9, and I love the word choice that Peter uses here. You know, he starts out saying, you know, it's the heart of God is not that any should perish. And that word perish, it literally means that it would be utterly destroyed. He's not just talking about death. He is talking about something far worse than death. And that is not what God wants. God is a just God, and it will happen if we ignore him, but it's not what God desires. Instead, God desires that all would reach repentance. But we do want to be careful here. We were talking about this, that we want to be careful that we don't pull this verse out of context and try to teach universalism from it. Well, God doesn't desire that any would perish, so all are going to go to heaven, and hell doesn't really exist. Well, that doesn't line up with the rest of Scripture. And it doesn't even line up with the remainder of this verse. And that's why the last part of verse 9 is so important. That he says it is God's desire that all should reach repentance. And I love that he uses the word repentance there. Because this is vital, this is necessary. That we come to God and we admit our sin and we ask for his forgiveness, for his grace. That we repent and we turn from that life. And when I read this verse, I was reminded of Paul's words in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 2, Paul's talking to the church in Rome, and specifically he's talking to people in the church who love to point out all the sin of everyone else and ignore the fact that they themselves were living lives of sin. They were the ultimate hypocrites. But they had this idea that because they were Christian, that God would redeem them and save them despite their blatant disregard for the Word of God. And so Paul says to them, he says, do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and, here it is, patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? And that's really what it's all about here. God is not slow. He's not taking too long. He's patient. But this act of patience, this kindness that he is exhibiting, is meant to lead us to repentance. Because that is what God desires.
That's so good. So when we hear like a scoffer, someone who has doubt about, is Jesus really coming back? It's like, really, that's an opportunity for us to turn that conversation around and say, aren't you glad he hasn't come back yet? Mm-hmm. And God's patience maybe is so that you would bow the knee to Christ as Lord and Savior and Lord. And we're going to talk more about this in a minute, but maybe you're watching today. Maybe God brought you here today to hear that. And maybe you've been that scoffer saying, I'm not sure I believe that. I don't know if he's coming back. I don't know if it's really worth living for this God who hasn't shown his face. God's patience, his kindness is an opportunity for our repentance and our turning towards him. You know, and this begs the question, and I think our lives should beg the question, you know, this idea of how then shall we live? You know, our lives should be distinct. They should be different. And as I thought about Drew and Sarah's life, they've given their lives, and we've supported them for 7 years on the mission field in the Middle East, in a very difficult country. It's not your Mansfield, Ohio, we'll just say. And they've laid their lives on the line. And I think verse 10 points to the reason why. It says this, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed." Jesus is coming, church. He's coming back. How then shall we live? What kind of lives ought we to live? And as we talked, you said you get this question, asked this question on the field often. Why are you doing this? Why are you doing this?
Yeah, absolutely. It's probably daily, actually, that I get somebody ask me, "What are you doing here? Why are you here? We all want to go where you are. Why would you even come?" I've had plenty of offers to exchange passports. And you just take ours, we'll take yours, and I'll be good to go. But this verse right here does speak to that. You know, verse 10 is, I kind of say, it's like the other side of the coin. And so, yes, God has demonstrated his kindness and his patience because he wants more people to come into the kingdom. But that day is coming. And we don't know the day or the hour in which it will come. And that is one of the factors that God used to call our family into ministry in the Middle East. As our hearts were molded and shaped and formed to be looking closer and closer to the heart of God, who does not desire that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance, we began to feel that same pull, that desire that all need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that all means all, and that we need to go even to places that people may consider hard places and difficult places, because the people there desperately need to know about Christ, and we don't know what tomorrow will bring. That reality was made abundantly clear in Beirut, Lebanon a few weeks ago. You probably heard it on the news. It made national news that the third largest explosion this world has ever seen. And let that sink in for a moment. The only two explosions stronger than what happened in Beirut were Hiroshima and Nagasaki. And it tore through this city. Hundreds died. Thousands were injured. Hundreds of thousands rendered homeless in a moment. We don't know what will happen tomorrow. Be it a massive explosion or cancer or the day of the Lord, we don't know what will happen tomorrow. And so if we call ourselves followers of Jesus Christ, we must go. We must take this message of Jesus Christ to the men and women who have not heard it. So many people across the Middle East do not know the truth about who Jesus is. So many of your friends and neighbors do not know about the truth of who Jesus is. And so we go to the hard-to-reach places around the world, and we go to the hard-to-reach people down the street, and we share this message of hope.
Yeah, and I think that's really the message of the rest of this passage, then. It's just that Peter's heart is that we would live these distinct lives of hope that the world would see, and that they would desire to emulate, to know the God that we know, to have the hope that we have. And I just love how, you know, on this Sunday we have missionaries who've given their lives to that. And would we follow that example? Like Drew said, it doesn't mean necessarily going across the world. It might mean going across the street or going to the office next to you. Or you know, to another locker to talk to another student. It's like God calls all of us. And Peter answers this question, "How then shall we live?" in verse 11. He says this, "Since all these things are going to be dissolved, since this end is coming, what sort of people ought you to be?" And I want you to turn that question inward today. What sort of person ought I be? What sort of person is God calling me to be in light of the hope that I have in Christ? In light of the impending return of Christ. And we don't know. We don't know if it's going to be today or tomorrow or in 10 years or 100 years. We do know this. We're closer than we've ever been. We are closer than we've ever been. And he's coming. What kind of people ought you to be? And he says, in lives of holiness and godliness. He says, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved. And so we see that judgment is coming, and it could be any time. And he says, "What my heart for you is that you would live lives of holiness and godliness." Now, this is so important because over and over again, Peter connects this idea of righteous living, of living in a way that honors God, with mission, with living on mission. Remember 1 Peter 3:15 when he says, "Always be ready to give an answer for the hope that you have." That whole context of that chapter is about living lives that invite people to see. They see your works. And so our holiness, our godliness, isn't just for the purpose of being more like Christ. It's that we would be distinct and the world would see who lives in us. That is the call that God has for us today. Remember in Matthew 5, when Jesus calls us to be salt and light. And he says this, "Let your light shine so that they may see what? Your good works." Our holiness, our lives, and that's why Peter over and over again through 1st and 2nd Peter has harped on this idea of living distinct lives in the midst even of suffering and rejection, is mission. Is that we would be a part of God's mission in the world. Because God is not willing that any would perish. He wants your neighbor, your family member, he wants your coworker, your schoolmate, he wants them to see Christ in you. He wants them to see Jesus in you, whether it be in the Middle East or Mansfield. He wants them to see Christ in you. But he kind of discusses this idea and this contrast between waiting and hastening. We actually have a part in hastening the coming of the Lord. Speak to that a little bit.
Yeah, I mean, we talk about this idea of waiting, and waiting is hard. I mean, why is waiting so hard? We're not quite as patient as God is. And you can ask my children. We're not patient people. And so waiting is hard. But we wait on God to do, in his infinite wisdom and his perfect timing, to do his will. But then Peter says, we are also hastening the day of God. And what does that even mean? I mean, hastening is not exactly a word that we use all that often in our everyday conversations. But it literally means that we make something happen more quickly. And so we get this paradox. We're waiting on God to do God's work in God's timing. It's all up to him, but we can actually make it happen more quickly. We have a role in that. And we go back to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14 when Jesus says, the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And so we hasten the day of God. We bring about more quickly the coming of our Savior as we take his message to the nations. As we take his message to those who have not heard. It's the difference between passively waiting and actively waiting. We wait on the Lord, but we don't just sit on our hands and wait in our holy bubble for the day of the Lord to come and to judge all of them out there. Instead, we go out there and we take the message of Jesus Christ to them. And in doing so, we actually bring about the day of the Lord more quickly.
That's good. You know, I had an interesting experience kind of illustrate this week. We were driving Andrew home, our oldest, from soccer practice. And on the way, the first problem was when we tried to start the car, it didn't start. Okay, that's never a good thing. But fortunately, we had jumper cables. We got a jump, and it started again. It was acting kind of strange. And we only had a few miles to drive, and I was like, okay, let's get home. And we started driving. We were about 100 yards down the road. And all the lights, the console lights, started blinking. Yeah, that's not good. I don't think that's good. And my wife says, "Phil, I think we should pull over." And you know me, I'm a typical guy. I'm like, "We can make it. We can get home. I will get us home." You know. And we made about 50 feet further down the road, and it just died. Everything died. You know, lights went off. And I, you know, pulled off slowly onto the side. I think the alternator went out. And, you know, I had been given the signs. The lights were flashing. I should have listened to him. Brothers, sisters, we've been given the signs. Jesus is coming back. He's coming back. He will return. How then shall we live? And maybe you're here today and you'd say, I've never put my hope, my trust in Christ. He's not the solid rock on which I stand. And I'm not ready. If you were honest, you'd say, I'm not ready for him to come back. And there's an invitation in this passage. If you look at verse 15, he says this, count the patience of our Lord as salvation. And maybe today is the day of your salvation. Maybe you've been brought here today. Maybe you're watching online, and today is the day. The reason that you're here is because God wants to begin a relationship with you through faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe today is the day. Don't miss that. Don't miss that chance. Don't leave this building today without responding. Maybe the only reason today, the fact that Drew and I are here speaking about this, is because God wanted you to hear this. He wanted you to have a hope for the second coming. He doesn't want you to fear his coming, but he is coming to judge. Maybe you say, okay, Christ is my hope. Like, yeah, Phil, I've got that. Like, I've put my hope in Christ. But every one of us, I think, has an area of our lives where we say, you know what? I'm not living like that's the case. I'm not living like that is the case. And I'd ask you, how then shall you live? What sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? What are you doing to hasten his coming? Are you embarking on the mission of God in your life? Or are you riding this Christian yacht like it's a cruise ship? Brothers, sisters, God has called us to be part of a warship. We're part of his army, literally carrying his name and his glory to the nations. That is the call he's put on our life. And he says, grow in the grace and the knowledge, in verse 18, of our Savior in Christ, in Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. What kind of life are you living in holiness and mission? I don't know what God's calling you to do today, but respond. Let us not live as if we have the next 50 years before Christ comes back. How would we live if we knew he was coming back tomorrow? If we knew he was coming back tomorrow, how would we love our spouse, our children? How would we treat or talk to our neighbors or coworkers? How would we live if this was true? Drew, would you just pray and close this up for us?
Father God, we thank you for your patience and kindness towards us. Towards this world that you love so deeply. God, help us to live lives of holiness and godliness. Help us, Lord, to go and take your message of hope to the world who has not heard it. God, we commit our hearts to you this morning. We worship you. We know that there is a day coming in which we will see you face to face. And Lord, we just pray that we would be found in that day without blemish or spot, ready to spend eternity with you. We love you, Lord, and we pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.